Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Luke, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come along and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. How many of you enjoy going fishing? I actually know some folks who think that fishing is boring. I can remember fishing all my life as a child, right on through present time. Have you ever fished for long periods of time without catching anything? Did it cause you to rethink your hobby? Maybe even you just gave it up? Or simply question your tactics, the bait that you were using? By the way, what kind of fisherman are you? Do you use bait or lure or flies? Here we have a story about some commercial fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, on the shores of Gennesaret. Now, we know Gennesaret probably better by another name, the Sea of Galilee. In the Old Testament, it was also called Chinnereth in the book of Numbers. But it's a freshwater lake north of Jerusalem, in the land of Galilee. Actually, sometimes it's even called that, the Sea of Galilee. And these commercial fishermen evidently make enough money to feed their families, but they had a very poor night of fishing on this particular one, didn't they? I fished all night as a child. We went to eastern Oklahoma for vacations. We lived in southwest Oklahoma near Hollis. And we would go to Greenleaf Lake, which was clear on the other side of the state, nearly. A sweet little lake that had a fishing dock. And what it was a floating house with a hole cut out in the middle of it. And you could pay $7, and you'd walk the dock to enter the house, and then be covered with, just like you were inside, and fish in the middle of it while sitting on lawn chairs. And for this $7 a day, you could also fish all night if you wanted to. I did that on more than one occasion, mostly for crappie. And it was an experience that made me proud when I could bring home back to camp a stringer of fish to feed the tribe. One day, however, I was putting a fish on my stringer, and I lost control of my stringer, and it began to disappear because the fish We're pulling it toward the bottom. And without thinking, now this is in the late 60s, early 70s, so I was a teenager, probably in the area of 14, 15 years old, maybe even a little older than that. But not without even thinking, I jumped right into the middle of the water. Saved my stringer of fish, much to the consternation of the caretaker that was there. I didn't upset him too much. He would still give me fish. He liked to jig for his fish, and whenever he caught one, if it was of any size, he'd let me put it on my stringer. But I fished all night a time or two and got pretty tired, got pretty sleepy. In fact, watched one kid doing the same thing slip out of his chair and head for the water before his mom grabbed him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are doing this in order to provide for their family. They're fishing like their life depends upon it. And so imagine this scene that Luke paints for us here in Luke chapter 5, as these fishermen have been frustrated by a night without any fish, and yet there's still work to do. They're washing their nets. And all of a sudden, here comes a crowd of people following a particular man. I'm sure there might have been a few words said between the fishermen as this crowd approaches. And it actually is pressing upon Jesus as well. And so Jesus climbs into Peter's boat, and Peter willingly sets out a little ways from land so that he can provide Jesus with a floating pulpit. I think that's pretty remarkable. We're talking about business here, and yet Peter sets it aside. He's got an ear for the truth and for righteousness, and we know that because of his response when Jesus calls him. I think he's got his priorities straight, even now. And he sets out from the shore a little bit, and that enables a breathing space between Jesus and the listeners. And Jesus preaches. You wonder how long he preached? I do. But when he finishes preaching, he turns to Peter and he says, "Okay, Peter, let's go out into deep water and let's cast your nets for a catch." Specifically, Jesus predicts a catch. Look at verse 4. "And when they had finished speaking," this is Luke 5, "he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.'" Now, what does Peter know? The fish aren't there. It's not that the fish aren't biting. They're not catching anything with their nets. And it would have been super easy for Peter to say, "Now, wait a minute. I do this for a living." In fact, he implies that, doesn't he? Verse 5, "Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets.'" I have written out on the marquee, "Have you ever fished all night and caught no fishes?" You know, you remember that song as a child, don't you? "Fished all night, but we caught no fishes. Fished all night, but we caught no fishes. Fished all night, but we caught no fishes out on the deep blue sea." And yet Peter listens to Jesus. And he says, "Yet, I'll do as you say." When they had done this, verse 6, so they've gone out into deeper waters, let down their nets. Only one boat is responding right now to Jesus' commands. They have filled their nets so full of fishes, filled their nets so full that they call back to shore for the other boat. And I assume that that's James and John's boat. And they come out, and so many fish that they fill both boats to the point that both of them are trying to sink. Jesus is doing the miracle over the top, isn't he? Why is that? Well, we find out. There's purpose behind what's happening here. Jesus has not only spoken to the crowd, he has read the hearts of these fishermen in the process. I'm sure he knew even before he got down there. But what he is impressing them with is, in spite of their best efforts, man can never measure up to what God can do. It is no secret what God can do. And if we're but convinced, if we but have faith, if we'll but trust in God, what does He promise us? That He'll see to our every need. That He'll take care of us. We tend to waver on that, don't we? But here Jesus has impressed these fishermen so much by filling their boats that Peter responds by falling at His feet. Verse 8, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" In spite of our best efforts, we come up short. But when we trust in God and seek His will and His way, we are blessed in abundance. But it's humbling. And Peter does not feel like he even has the right to be in the presence of the Lord. Oh, what a surprise Peter is in for. Because Jesus is not only going to say to him, "You have the right to be in my presence. I want you to follow me as one of my disciples." Seized with amazement, also his companions, James and John. And he says to them, "Do not fear," last part of verse 10, "from now on you will be catching men." Fished all night, but I caught no fishes. Fish won't be your focus from now on. From now on, you will be interested in souls. And you will be harvesting that which God would have harvested for His kingdom. "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." Turn with me to hymn number 553. 553. "No soul of one the Lord has made the race, through one has come the fall. Where sin has gone must go His grace, the gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all, the gospel is for all. Where sin has gone must go His grace, the gospel is for all. Received ye freely, freely give, from every land they call. Unless they hear, they cannot live, the gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all, the gospel is for all. Where sin has gone must go His grace, the gospel is for all." From now on, what are you going to be, Peter? You'll be catching men. And then what did they do? "And when they had brought their boats," verse 11, Luke chapter 5, "when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him." How does that compare with yours and my response to becoming a Christian? "And when they got to land, they left everything and followed Him." We read in another account that James and John also have a father involved in their commercial business. And it says they left their boats and their father. That probably brings it a little closer to home. Have you had to leave family, at least part of your family, in order to be a Christian? Or at least felt the rejection of your family because you have turned to following Christ? They left everything in order to follow Him. And then they were discipled by Jesus for 3+ years, weren't they? Listening to His teachings, asking Him questions, witnessing His miracles, His debates with religious leaders. experiencing the massive crowds that followed wherever they went. And each successive year, I would assume being more and more impressed with Jesus' message. And it's a message of hope, one that they sensed from the very beginning. They left everything in order to follow Jesus. That's true dedication, isn't it? Would that we could experience such a dedication, that our lifelong mission would be to fulfill Christ's will in our lives, no matter what the material or commercial cost. That's a true disciple, isn't it? But then when it comes time for Jesus to complete his mission, they witness something that they're not quite ready for, though he has warned them about it repeatedly in his teachings, and certainly toward the end, prior to it happening, that he's going to be arrested and beaten and slain. And they don't comprehend it when it takes place. Peter himself denying that he knows Jesus. Jesus is crucified and cast into a tomb. And the disciples, they're discouraged, aren't they? There's a failure to launch after they witness what happens to their master. They're discouraged and confused. And what's Peter ready to do? Go with me now to John chapter 21. After these things, beginning with verse 1, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Whoa, I've been on this fishing trip before too, where history repeats itself. And that night they caught nothing. What's happening? Because of their discouragement, they're going back to what is familiar to them. Peter is leading them, but in the wrong direction. "I'm going fishing. Anybody want to come with?" And his buddies come with him. Now, what's of note is the number that are now back in the water fishing, not for men, but for fish. 7 of the 11. That's the majority of the apostles. We're going to see whenever we go to Acts chapter 2 and it reveals who it is that's speaking on the day of Pentecost. The crowd says, "These men of Galilee." Now, just for a minute, that's easy for us to comprehend because of what we have been studying. The Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, Chinnereth, Gennesaret. Jesus has called mostly those that are from the north country. In fact, probably everyone. Why not the priests? Why not someone from the Levitical tribe in Jerusalem? Why not choose from the leaders from the Sanhedrin Council? Because they're not open to the gospel. It's the common man, the hard worker. And we find that true still today, don't we? Have you ever tried to convert a religious leader from a denomination, from another faith? It tends to be very difficult because they're set in their ways. They are convinced of their own beliefs. But more than that, you have those people who are hardworking and diligent and desire righteousness open to the message of the gospel. Jesus chose these men because they are going to relate to what's being said. Remember, the crowds crowded Jesus right off the shore and into the floating pulpit, the boat. Whereas whenever he's in Jerusalem, he gets mocked. He's going to eventually get arrested, tried, and crucified. It's not that certain locales necessarily are better people than others so much as they're more open. and accepting. And sometimes those of us who live hard lives are more willing to understand and to accept what it is that God promises and invites us to by way of cleansing, forgiveness to the banquet hall. In Matthew's account of these events, this is from Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon who was called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. That kind of commitment and dedication is still required today. If necessary, we must leave whatever is prominent and pressing in our life, if it's contrary to the will of God. Even family, yes, even family. What a wonderful gift God has given in sending His Son to walk the surface of this wonderful green earth to teach and to preach, to give an example so that we might know what it means to truly live. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to see the fishing for men begin. Jesus has ascended back into heaven and told them to go to Jerusalem and wait there until the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Beginning with verse 1, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, and the crowd came together, and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language, they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they were all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Do you notice? Are these all not Galileans? Where did they learn these foreign languages? And there's 15. Maybe some of them were bilingual and could understand other languages as well. What's happening? The fishing for men has begun, hasn't it? The sign, the tongues, as well as tongues of fire upon their heads. This is God's answer to those in Jerusalem who are of the religious elite, the ones who have slain Jesus, crucified him upon the cross. God declared him to be his son through the resurrection. And now, after ascending into heaven, God has told those same disciples to go wait in Jerusalem till they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and now it has come. Is everyone convinced? No. Verse 13 says, "But others were mocking and saying, 'They are full of sweet wine.'" Oh, they're just drunk. I don't think their hearts were ready to receive the message. God casts a broad net, doesn't he? In hopes of saving as many as possible. God's desire is for mankind to come to know Him, to repent of his sins. You remember his counsel to Cain as he anticipates and dreams about killing his brother Abel, he says, "Behold, sin couches at the door. His desire is for you. You must resist him." Cain doesn't listen. Neither do the majority. And yet, there are 3,000. Because they cry out and they say, they become convinced, the crowd does, that they're actually hearing the word of God. And they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what does Peter say in verse 38? "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And 3,000 were baptized that day. "I will make you fishers of men." God has a plan for each one of us, doesn't he? What does it take for me to listen with a willing heart, to be of faith, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into his name for the forgiveness of my sins? Imagine this on your tombstone, an epitaph which reads, "He fished all night, but he caught no fishes." In light of the spiritual implications of that, that would be really sad, wouldn't it? Because what is our job as Christians? To help others to come to know Christ through our efforts and our example. Perhaps you've noticed this fish up here on the wall. That's a Kansas walleye. I was pretty proud of that fish, proud enough even to have it mounted. But its catching was very unlikely. I was with a couple of friends in their boat, and we were in such shallow water that the propeller on the boat was stirring up mud. And all of a sudden, my rod bent and held. And my fishing mates said, "Oh, you're hung up again, Sykes." But I began to pull against, and there was just the slightest bit of give, and reeled in this walleye. So it is with life. Sometimes it is at the most inopportune, if not inadvertent, times that we have success in reaching others with the Lord. What's the key? You got to keep on fishing, even if it feels like fishing all night to catch no fishes. At the end of the age, the angels will be the ones with the net. And Matthew tells us in Matthew 13, beginning with verse 47 and following, that they will drag in all flesh, all souls of men, and begin to sort the good from the bad. The good will receive their reward, and the bad will be cast into the fire. God's analogies are pretty simple, but extremely plain. He would have us in his family, as his children. And he would have us as we become his children to encourage others to walk, even if we have to fish all night.